you grinning about?
I'm happy to be here. Aren't you?
Well, I am, yeah. It's just, I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. It's just rare when you see a Christian smile. They're generally pruned up. Well, they've got to play the part to baptized in vinegar and raised on a pickle. Ain't that the size of a showing?
Yes, sir.
All right, in preparing ourselves to enter into the book of Revelation and to absorb what we can from the book in its reality is to understand the symbolism of numbers. Because numbers are quite frequently used, not only in the Bible, all the Bible, but also in Revelation. And you'll recognize some of these numbers as we get into them. But you need to understand that in the Asiatic world, and particularly back in this era of time, numbers were used to speak as we use them today. You know, you go to the doctor, and he'll have several questionnaires for you. And they'll use numbers. How do you feel? Number 1 to 5. Or 1 to 10. How far can you walk without stopping to breathe? And their numbers are used today quite fluently in this high-class world of ours. So it's not unusual. The symbolism of numbers. We'll look at various numbers that's used in the book. The symbolism of numbers is established by common usage. That's all we're doing is looking back to 2,000 years ago when this book was written. And men have studied the culture of that time. You know, you and I are not familiar with the investigations that goes on. But in terms of understanding language, and the linguistic style of a certain era of time, scholars study how they're used from letters and from government documents, and there's all sorts of information that they have available to understand how these words were used in that time frame. We've discussed already the fact that there is a limited evolution takes place in words. Well, last week, I think we used the word gay to show that one time it just meant a happy person, free and happy. But then it come to mean specifically a homosexual. All right, the inner significance of numbers was a kind of device which always had fascination for the Oriental mind. Just a fact in history, that's all it is. They use numbers to symbolize moral or spiritual truths. A certain number would suggest a definite concept. Some things you don't attempt to prove is, number one, they're proven by universal assent. You just accept that because that's how they're used. And this number's used symbolically is the way it has been as far back as history has been recorded. Try to prove the existence of love. It's proved by universal assent. That's how it's proved. And so it is with numbers. The symbolic meaning of 10 numbers is what we're going to deal with in this lesson this evening. Number one, this number does not appear symbolically in the book of Revelation. But the number one, used as a language, suggests unity or independent existence. One church, one doctrine. there's a unity there that exists in it, where it is independent existence from any other doctrine. It's used in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Outside the book of Revelation, it's used, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. One unified, independent existence. Number two stands for strength, for confirmation, a strength of companionship, and that's explained in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12. And I guess it would do as well if we turn over there and look at that. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12.
What was that again, Merle? Ecclesiastes what?
Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. One of you guys already got it, don't you?
Yeah.
Read it.
Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken.
All right. So two stands for strength or confirmation. Strength of companionship that we just saw there in Ecclesiastes 4. Now, when Jesus sent out the 70... on that limited commission, he sent them out by twos. Remember that? Mark 6, verse 7, Luke 10, verse 1. And there's a lot of wisdom in sending out by twos. Now, I don't believe in door knocking. I just don't believe in it anymore, but I used to. And I remember knocking doors on my own. And I happened to knock the door of this a beautiful young lady that was a go-go dancer in a bar. And she took quite an interest in studying the Bible, I thought. And her interest wasn't in the Bible. It was in shaming me as a religious man. And so I was to have a study that evening with her husband and her. And when I got there, well, she had an excuse. Her husband was out fixing a car or something, and I don't know if she even had a husband, but she was in her negligee when I got there, and I could feel the heat in my face, and I blindsided. I didn't know quite what to do, so I just closed my eyes, as it were, and shut my Bible and said, well, I'll come back when your husband's here. And I got up as I'm walking to the door to get out of there. And I imagine she had quite a laugh over that, but nevertheless, it's best to go with two, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yeah,
you betcha. Then you have some backing, because you don't know what kind of a home you're going into, what kind of a mess you can get into. Of course, I've always been pretty good at getting in messes, but there's one you want to avoid. So the number two, Jesus, for some reason, sent them out two by twos. That's Mark 6, verse 7, if you want scripture, and Luke 10, verse 1. Two are far stronger and much more effective than one. And so the number came to symbolize strength, companionship. In the book of Revelation, the truth is confirmed by two witnesses who are slain and raised again in chapter 11. Of Revelation. All right, the two beasts presented, the two beasts mentioned in Revelation 13, verse 1 and verse 11, they present a formidable foe, the sea beast and the earth beast. There are two aspects of Rome. One was the civil persecuting power of Rome, and the other one was the religious aspect of Rome that demanded emperor worship. Well, that's so too. In that instance, also was used to represent a formidable foe. Now, the number three. Three is deity's number, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just ask any Buddhist, Mohammedist, or Hindu, and he knows what the number three means. It speaks of deity, divinity. Number four, and we'll see this number used like when we get to the description in the 17th chapter of Domitian. He's the wicked ruler at that time. He's the one who demanded emperor worship. And the Bible declares that he is the 666. Now, I know the world uses the number 666 as something that's anti-Christian, that's coming in the future. And that's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about Domitian, one particular man who claimed to be God. And here's how the numbers are used there. How many sixes are they? Three, aren't they? Three sixes. Well, we haven't got to the number six yet, but six is one number short of seven. And seven is a complete number. Jesus has the seven spirits of God, for example, in Revelation, the fourth chapter. And so seven is a complete number. Six is almost complete, but one number short. And that's man's number. Because it looks like he's just about got it, but he don't never get it. Because he's one number short. And so his dependency's on God, see? Here is a man that is labeled 666. He's a man that's one number short of being complete. And he's named six three times. 666. Three is deity. He's claiming to be divine. He's claiming to be God. And that's why he wears that number 666. Now, I'm sure that didn't make a whole lot of sense to you. But think about it a little bit. And it'll come to you in our study of numbers here. Number four symbolizes the world. That's how the number is used, particularly in the book of Revelation. To man, the world was a flat surface with four boundaries. There were four winds in Revelation 7, verse 1. In the town in which he lived, he was surrounded by a wall with four sides. So four became the cosmic number. In Revelation, four living creatures, four horsemen. And so the world in which men lived and the world where they lived, worked, and died was conversantly symbolized by the number four. Now, this is not proved. This is not proof that the earth is flat, okay? But it's spoken of as having four corners. Because four corners makes a square, doesn't it? Doesn't it? A complete thing. And so when the four winds blow, you got a hurricane, don't you? Because it's not just one wind, it's four winds. It's coming from every direction. All right, number five. Five means human incompleteness. 10 means human completeness. Perhaps our decimal system arose from the intensive study by man of his own fingers and toes. Maybe that's how it came about. A perfect, complete man had all his members, his fingers and his toes intact. And so the number five, doubled to 10, came to stand for human completeness. In Revelation, 10 horns, which represented worldly powers, also 70 and 1,000, ultimate completeness, all completeness raised to the ninth degree, to the nth degree. And so the number 10, the number 70, the number 1,000. All of these are ultimate completeness, all completeness raised to the nth degree. Number 6, man's number. To the Hebrews, 6 had a sinister symbolism. It has a promise of victory, but one number short of being complete. 6 was a charge that met defeat with success just in its grip. Somebody wrote a little ditty in history. On the banks of hesitation lay the blackened bones of many who at the very verge of success sat down to rest and died. Don't ask me where that come from. I don't know. And so number 6 had within it the stroke of doom. It had the ability to be great, but failed to measure up because it's one number short of 7. So the number 6 says he nearly made it, but didn't. Nearly making it when the issue is life or death is not making it at all. It's like trying to jump the Grand Canyon in 2 leaps. It's pretty hard to do. 2 leaps. I'm just seeing if you're still with me. If you don't believe that, just ask Evel Knievel. It isn't success, it's total failure. The number 6. It never reaches completeness. Man proves that over and over, particularly in politics that we're seeing right now. They struggle, they strive. They look like they pretty much got her together. Look at education. It looked there for a while, decades ago, that we pretty much had it together with education, didn't we? Oh, we was doing great things. All the kids in the whole nation was learning the same things and all of that. And it turned out to be a number 6, didn't it? Man's industriousness turns into a 6. One number short of complete. And so this bit of prose that I mentioned to you, on the banks of hesitation lie the blackened bones of millions who at the dawn of victory sat down to rest and resting died. It's important to keep this in mind when we come to the number 666 in Revelation 13 verse 18, because it declares human attempt to be God, divine. The divine number being 3, so here we have 6 3 times. Merely speaks of one who tries to be divine and is not. He's a failure. Number 7. Number 7 means success. Success as God allows or as He is. In other words, divine completeness. The perfect world, number 4, added to the perfect divine number 3 equals 7. The most sacred number to the Hebrews was the number 7. Most prevalent number in the Apocalypse. In Revelation 5 and verse 6, the Lamb having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God. And of course, in Revelation there'll be 7 spirits, 7 eyes, 7 horns, 7 crowns, 7 mountains, 7 kings, 7 churches that are written, the Lord addressed letters to, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 vials, 7 candlesticks, 7 stars, 7 angels, and 7 thunders. as that number seven speaks of completeness. You got a list of every one of them, didn't you?
I tried.
All right, number 12. The number 12 refers to religion. Good example would be Revelation, the 7th chapter. You remember 7? How many was in that group that's described there? 144,000. There was 12 tribes, and there was 12,000 out of each tribe, because 12 is a religious number. How many apostles were there? 12 apostles. How many in the Old Testament? 12. How many gates can you enter into the city of Revelation 21? 12. What did they represent? 12 apostles that had authority. And so the number 12 in many ways is used to describe religion. 12 gates entering God's glorious church. 12 foundations upon this which this glorious church is built. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, so on and so forth. And when was Israel organized into a theocracy? Just after they left Egypt and were set under 12 tribal heads. And you can read about that in Numbers chapter 1 and chapter 2. They were set under 12 tribal heads by the authority of God and by the instruction of God.
Numbers what, Dan? Numbers?
Numbers 1 and 2, those two chapters. All right. When was the Church of the New Testament organized as a separate entity? When the 12 apostles sat on 12 thrones. Matthew 19, verse 28. And so you're beginning to see a picture here of 12 representing religion. 4 times 3 equals 12. A symbol of organized religion in the world. All right, now we come to this number, which we're going to run across many times. The number 3.5. Or three and a half, time, and a half a time, the same thing. Or all of these are symbolic. These are synonymous. And you'll come to appreciate them and learn more about them as we get into the book of Revelation. But 3.5 is 7 cut in half and came to express the incompleted. Incompleted. So in Revelation, as you're reading along about something that is taking place in a time and a half a time, that's not a literal time. That means that it's half of 7, which is a complete time, and this is incomplete time. It hadn't finished yet. If it was during Jesus' work, it wasn't finished until he went to the cross. And so any time in that era would be labeled a time and a half a time, or 3.5 times. That's just the way they used numbers. And you'll see that in the book of Revelation. So it came to express the incompleted. Incompleted. It symbolized restless longing not yet fulfilled. A yearning for something that's not yet fulfilled. Or and appreciation unrealized. That's what 3.5 means. Incompleted time. Indefinite or incomplete. Now, why did they use numbers? I don't know. It has been suggested that the poverty of language caused them to use numbers because sometimes they spoke better than words. Street people knows that. You don't want to run into that guy that'll pull his knife on you and he says, I'm going to cut you three ways, long, deep, and frequent. Well, that has nothing to do with this, does it? Okay. All right. Well, that's as far as we need to go on the numbers, because that's what we're going to run into in the book of Revelation. You're going to read of many things. This described as the fact that it hasn't happened yet. It's not complete. The time frame for it is not complete. And so it's registered as 3.5 times, or time and a half a time, or 3.5 years. All those are synonymous one with another. All right, let's look at 10 reasons for Rome's antagonism that was directed against Christians of that era. Because to understand the book of Revelation is to understand the problem that brought about the severity of their punishment. Christianity was an illegal religion. Rome tolerated the religions of those whom they conquered so long as they did not proselyte. And Christianity proselyted. Rome didn't really care what you believed. The Hindu is the same way. He will accept your preaching Jesus and add him to his other thousands of deities that he acknowledges. It's easy to baptize Hindus because to them it's just another washing or cleansing. He believes that because all rivers flow under the same ocean, so all religions flow under the same God. And so he will accept your religion also. Now that's human philosophy. Well, don't you know that geographically all rivers flow under the great ocean? Well, all churches flow under God. That's human philosophy. It's not the Bible. It's not biblical. So Rome didn't care what you believed as long as you didn't proselyte. They didn't want no trouble. They didn't want no proselyte. Our government's somewhat that way. They don't care what you believe, just don't proselyte. And Christians, the problem is that Christians existed to save others, to proselyte. Rome didn't care what you believed, just don't disturb nobody else. Similarly, among the Mohammedans, you can preach Christianity to Christians in Mohammed countries, but convert a Mohammed, and you are in serious, serious trouble if you proselyte. Otherwise, you can teach what you want to teach. It's interesting, and I mentioned about the Hindus, that you could baptize them 1,000 times a day because they just seen it as a cleansing. They didn't see it as the law of Christ. They didn't see it as purging, a cleansing of sin. They just recognized it as a cleansing. And so when we send missionaries overseas, we get reports back from these missionaries and from people over there that, oh, the gospel is just being spread all over. People are being baptized by the thousands. That's true. But for the remission of sins, no. A Hindu will walk down the street and he'll listen to you preach about Jesus. and he'll be baptized. He'll walk another block and hear a Hindu talk about his religion, and he'll be baptized under his authority or under his doctrine. He'll walk another block down the street and stop to hear another guy with Buddhism, and he'll be baptized into that, because to him, it's just a cleansing. So he feels clean every time he's baptized. Had nothing to do with Christianity. And it's really kind of humorous, because the Brotherhood is so dumb sometimes. They've sent no telling how many hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars overseas over the years to convert those people in those foreign lands, like Thailand and places like that, India. And those people will be baptized 1,000 times a day if they got time enough, because to them it's just another way of cleansing. And they don't understand anything about your doctrine, nor do they embrace it, because they believe that all doctrines are like the rivers that flows under the ocean. So all doctrines flow into God. Human philosophy. I remember 50 years ago or better than 50 years ago, I can remember hearing some elders that a congregation sent over to see about the validity of the work being done in India, because the Church of Christ was furnishing those young preachers that they taught over there, they was furnishing them motorcycles and so much cash every month to go back into the village and preach to their own people. And what they come to find out was these young fellows would come and sit in your school of preaching, your Bible school. And soon as they left, they would go out and preach whatever they wanted to preach or whatever they was before. Methodist, Buddhist, Mohammed, or whatever. And you were paying for the motorcycle to get them out there in the brush, and you were paying their wages. And we found out how foolish we really was when we began to, when we sent elders over there that went over with one determination to look and see the validity of our influence over there in preaching. We were being played as fools. Not on purpose, but we were fools because we bought into something we didn't understand. We just thought, well, look at all of them being baptized. Why aren't we being successful? No, we wasn't being successful. We were playing the fool. Anyway, so Christianity was illegal because of the fact it was interested in gaining converts. Christianity aspired to universality. With the Romans, the state was the main thing. With Christians, the kingdom of God through the world was the principal concern. The Roman Empire was not only the main thing, it was the only thing, especially to the Roman Emperor Domitian. To reflect on the empire would be to reflect on him. And to claim to be a member of another kingdom other than Rome, that was universal at that time, was treason of the highest order. And so as the Christian aspired to universality and talked about their kingdom being a stone that would crush all other kingdoms and bear rule over all the world, how's that going to sound to Domitian? It's going to sound like treasonous, and therefore persecution came as a result of it. Now you remember reading about the little stone that was cut out of the mountain, Daniel the second chapter, and it smote the image. It represented four kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. It smote the image upon his feet and turned it to powder, and it became a great mountain. That was the doing of God, because that stone was cut out without hands. In other words, without human effort. It was divine. Well, maybe you don't remember it, but nevertheless, it's Daniel, the second chapter. All right, Christianity was an exclusive religion. Here's another reason that it was hated by the Romans. It was exclusive. Christians refused to mingle freely with heathen social life and customs. It was necessary for them to refuse intercourse with the pagan world because of the idolatrous practices in which the Romans engaged. And that's Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I know Romans 12, 1 and 2 is as good as the back of my hand, but I can't call it now. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age of man, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, so this brought about hostility against the Christian from the Roman government. Anytime anyone stands aloof, he's going to stand the criticism of being a snob or not hooked into the same things everyone else is hooked into. And so they became unpopular. In 1 Peter 4, verse 4, Peter said, they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They wonder about you because you don't run to the boat races and all of the hell stuff that goes on right here in our own community. There's a little humor connected with the boat races over here years ago. I was going to church in Richland at the time, and the deacons, they were so anxious to do something for the Lord. And so they got all the children together and had them go down and clean up the beer cans and all of the trash at the boat races. Isn't that wonderful? They're serving humanity. That's the biggest bunch of bull you ever heard. But that's how those deacons looked at it. Oh, we're doing good for the Lord. We got all the kids down there doing Christian things. Christian things, my butt. And the preacher they had over at the time, he went down to pick up his kids for something. And when he got down there, he found that them Christian kids was influenced by open sex going on top of motorhomes in the park right down here in Pasco. And they were influenced by all of that kind of stuff. And they were down there cleaning up the mess for them drunks and them druggies and everything else. Oh, but they're doing such a Christian job. The preacher liked to went berserk over that. He had upset him greatly when he saw what it led to. But he went along with it too until he went down there and saw the effects of it. Really doing Christian deeds, you know. We want to do something for God. Go down and clean up the beer cans and the spit on the sidewalk. Not me. That ain't me. I'll preach the gospel to anybody. I'll aid anybody if they're self-willing and self-trying to help self out of a situation. But a thing like that, and they call that Christian duty, teaching the young people. It is amazing how dumb we really are sometimes. Butch?
They call it random acts of kindness.
Yes.
Gotta be an idiot.
You're on number two.
Christians were accused of all manner of evil. Because they held meetings at night and were fond of each other, The Romans figured their meetings were for the gratification of lusts. Accused of being homosexuals because men spoke openly of their love for one another. You can see the problems that would ensue from things like that. And when they heard Christians speak of eating flesh and drinking blood at the Lord's table, they accused them of cannibalism. And that's according to anti-Nicene fathers, which you can read about if you want to research them. That was back in 300 AD. And number five, the Christians refused to go to war. And there was two reasons. A part of the oath and initiation of the soldiers included service to the idols of the state and the wearing of idolatrous insignias on their uniforms. That was one reason, and two basic reasons as to why they refused to go to war. Now, I was young and dumb, at one, well, still am, but I was younger and dumber when I was 19, and I knew I was going to get drafted anyway. They didn't ask you if you wanted to serve. They come and got you. And so they got me, and they had me raise my right hand and give away all of my rights. All of my rights. You don't have any right as a soldier. You have no rights. That's why soldiers go to prison for expressing their political views. I'm sure you see it on the news once in a while. They've made examples out of several. I found out the hard way. I served my 36 months that I signed up for, and I thought sure that the government would honor their contract, because we were under a contract. I signed it for 36 months. I served 36 months and 2 days. And I ain't got no discharge. And I'm anxious for it because I hated the military. So I went in to the general over the battle group that I was in. And I asked him, "Sir, where's my discharge? I'm 2 days past my discharge." And that pompous pig looked at me with all of his medals from here to here, and he had the gall to say, "Son, we'll tell you when we're finished with you." In other words, you ain't got no rights. I said, "You're finished with me right now, sir." He said, "You go to jail if you do, if you leave." I left, and he was right. I went to jail. 6 months, $500 fine. And I was right all along. But see, I was wrong because I didn't realize I'd taken an oath to uphold the government regardless of what the hell they'd done. I took an oath to serve them knuckleheads, whatever they wanted to do. If they wanted to annihilate a nation, it wasn't for me to question why. It wasn't for me to question the justice in anything. It was my job to take a military weapon over there and kill them. And that's why a Christian couldn't be a part. That's why he refused to have to go to war. I hope you understand that. They can only get a young man to make an oath like that. You're giving away all your rights. You don't have any rights. They will tell you when they're finished with you. They'll let you go home when they decide that they've had enough of you. It goes along with that old Marine saying, "It's not for us to question why, it's only for us to do and die." And that's about the size of it. And you're dying for some lie that some politician is, a bunch of politicians have advocated. You go over there, "Oh, what are you fighting for, young man?" "I'm fighting for freedom." What is freedom? Freedom from what? They already got you by the short hairs as it is. I mean, you go to build a house and you can't build it without their permission. You go to raise cattle, you got to do it according to their permission. Everything you do, they have control of it. You're not free. You just got, somebody just told you you were free. You're not free. You've been, for generation after generation, giving up your freedoms. Look what we did when we give up our cash and went to the credit card. And now they're demanding that all of our checks go to the bank electronically. They want to control your money to know how much money you have, and they have access to it. The government don't have to come ask you, can we get into your bank account? They can take it, and 6 months later you find out you ain't got no money in there because the government come and took it. Yeah, but I'm free. I've been fighting for freedom. How dumb can people be? But that's us. So part of the oath and initiation of the soldiers included service to the idols of the state and the wearing of idolatrous insignias on their uniforms. And number two, Christ had taken their sword from them and had given them the ways of peace. And that's according to the Anti-Nicene Fathers again and their conclusion. Number six, Christians were recruited chiefly from the poor and the outcast. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1? He said, brethren, you see our calling in Christ. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty are called, not many noble are called for the gospel. They're too bloody smart. Why? Who believes in that nonsense? You know, they're too smart for Christianity. They're too smart to look at the facts and draw an honest conclusion. Why? They're their own creator. Why? Why argue with one of them? No. So Christians were recruited chiefly from the poor and outcast. This caused the respectable to look down on Christianity. Do you think the church today, if truly the church, will suffer such reproach? I reckon they will. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 29. One of you men read that, will you? Because we'll suffer the same reproach today.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29.
For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and these things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence.
Did you notice what that said? God chose just the opposite of what smart people thinks that ought to be chosen. God chose the foolish things to make fools out of the wise. He done all of this that no men could glory, and they can't. To God be the glory. And so God chose the ridiculous things, the stupid things that the world would call stupid, to confound them. The man that comes to Jesus is a humble person who submits himself in view of the evidence. Only fools stand up and brag and carry on as though they made their own selves and feed their own selves and they're their own entity. And it's ridiculous. All right. The Anti-Nicene Fathers records the fact that that slaves were elders in some congregations where their masters were only members, being converted by the chaste behavior of their slaves. Isn't that interesting? Number seven, Christians shared with the Jews the contempt which the Romans held for this people. Because of their refusal to compromise, they were regarded as worse than the Jews. For a good while after Christianity was established, most of the Christians were Jews. Even after that ceased to exist, Rome still looked upon Christianity as a Judaistic sect. The Romans really hated them around 78 AD because of Masada. It was an embarrassment to the Romans. Imagine not being able to capture 200 plus Jews with their great legions of armies. So the Jews were hated in many ways, and the Christians shared in that hatred. Well, I'm going to stop right there because we'll just have to pick it up next week. We're on number 8, and we got 10 of these reasons why Rome was down on Christianity. So we begin with number 8 next week. This is
next Sunday.
28th. Is that right?
8:28. Next week will be the first Sunday of the month, so next week will be the same.
Now, I hope that I didn't walk on anybody's feelings. If I did, just remember, my feet are made of clay also. I'm just a man. And if I walked on your feelings, well, for the most part, I'm sorry. For some part, I'm not. Because if it's the truth, I don't care. But I hope I didn't offend anybody. And if I did, will you have the freedom to talk to me about it? Might not get you anywhere, but
if you offended me, would you take me to ice cream?
Let's stand while we sing our closing hymn.
Have you been to Jesus for the glad?